start a new series this morning. Gospel Believers, Live Like That, Part 1. That's one of the reasons when I heard the song this morning, I thought it displayed the gospel very well, so I wanted to stop and just review the gospel for a few minutes this morning. So if you have believed that message this morning, the message of the good news, Gospel Believers, live like this. I live like that. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 today, but we're going to be in Romans 12 for the next, five or six weeks. I'm going to look what Paul has to say about how gospel believers, Christ followers, should live. Let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, the newest NIV, 2010, says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, and I believe that's a good translation because it's talking to male and female, men and women Christians today. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, or this is your reasonable worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And after you've done this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Jesus, help us to offer our lives to you, our bodies to you. Help us to renew our minds. We do this in the name of Jesus, in the power of the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wish I had a rule book sometimes on how a Christian is supposed to live. It'd make it easier as a pastor. People come to me, Pastor, am I supposed to do this? Well, rule number 72 says, yes. I wish maybe not 72 rules, how about just 10 rules or 10 commandments? Oh, wait, we already got those. Old Testament. But even those 10 rules, it seems like it's hard to follow those 10 rules, especially that don't covet, you know. The number 10 seems to be the hardest sometimes. And no other gods before you. Sometimes you have I put other gods, other things before God. Even if you get down to one rule, you know, do not eat from this tree. Seems like we can even mess up one rule. So I wouldn't say that Romans 12 and actually 12 through chapter 15 are rules per se. I would say they're transformational, renewing guidelines. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So over the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to see what gospel believers, you believed in the gospel, the good news has changed you. So we're going to see how a gospel believer should live like that. We're going to see the transformational renewal guidelines, as Paul uses those two words in verses 1 and 2 of Romans. How can we be a living sacrifice? The specific title of the sermon today. Well, in your bulletins, there's an outline. Number one, you must be a living sacrifice. You must be a living sacrifice. The book of Romans can be divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 11 are usually the first part that is divided into. That is the theological explanation of the gospel. Chapters 1 through 11, Paul explains to the Romans, to the Roman church, what the gospel is all about, what they have to believe. I did it with a chorus this morning. Paul did it with 11 chapters of the gospel in Romans. Then you get to chapters 12 13, 14, and even 15. 15 is kind of a conclusion to the book. But those four chapters, you get the practical, ethical encouragements on how to live once you have received the gospel. Live like that. The transformational renewal guidelines, if you will. So starting with chapter 12, Paul introduces a new style to the book, some new content to the book. He had been talking about what the gospel means. Now he's talking about, once you have believed the gospel, how to live it out. He brings the story of Christ's work out in chapters 1 through 11, and now in chapters 12 through 15, how it affects, how the good news affects the life of the believer in tangible ways, in transformational ways, in renewing ways. He's calling his audience now to respond to God's great mercies, not just in a mystical way, a spiritual way, although there is truth in that, but in a living sacrifice way. So chapters 12 through 15 shows us what a living sacrifice acts like, what a living sacrifice looks like, what a living sacrifice does. And I believe chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that we read this morning is Paul's goal for the remaining four chapters. That is his overall premise, is verses 1 and 2, and then he'll break it down and give you in-depth details of what being a living sacrifice will look like in the remaining four chapters of the book. So I urge you, Paul says, I urge you, I compel you, I beseech you, brothers and sisters. So this is out of love. It's not demanding. It's not angry. He says, I urge you, I beseech you. He's like, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters. So you have to have the right attitude when you go into this. He's telling us out of love. He's urging us, not demanding us, and he's not angry of telling us how to be a living sacrifice. Now in the Greek, if you look up the word sacrifice that Paul uses, it actually means killing. Killing. So Paul is saying that we should offer our lives as a living killing. A living sacrifice, a living killing. Paul was excellent at using his words, at play on words, at paradoxical words, and he was deliberately being paradoxical. He told the gospel believers, he said, the way you should live is as a living killing. Those things don't go together. Living and killing usually don't go together. Living and sacrifice don't go together. But the way Paul uses it and the way Paul explains it, they do. Now, all of his listeners, they would have been mainly Greek, but there was a lot of Jews in the Roman church. They would have known what a sacrifice was. All of them had taken part in an animal sacrifice many, many times in their life. It was very common to them. But a living sacrifice, Paul said that on purpose. He kind of shocked them a little bit. If he said, make your life a sacrifice, they would have understood that. But he threw in that word living sacrifice to kind of snap them out of their complacency. A living sacrifice would have been unknown to those Christians. So the Christian life is like those animal sacrifices, those original animal sacrifices. And the Christian life is unlike those original animal sacrifices. So I'm going to give you two ways that the Christian life, the living sacrifice, is like the original animal sacrifices. And then one way that it is, two ways that is unlike, one way that it is like the original sacrifices. So here they are, the three ways. A, the first way it is unlike. Animal sacrifices were bloody because they were atoning for sin. Animal sacrifices were bloody because they were atoning for sin. Sin requires a punishment. Your sin, my sin, requires a punishment. And if you don't believe me, just sin against your spouse, and you'll find out. Or sin against your boss, and you'll find out. So they would make the animal sacrifices because sin required a punishment. You had to make things right between you and God. So they would make the animal sacrifice. But that is not true of the Christian life. Not after we have believed the gospel. We can't say, I will sacrifice because I have sinned, and I will make some sort of sacrifice, and that will make things right between God and myself. That is not how it works in the Christian life. Because Jesus' sacrifice is the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice is the sacrifice that ends all guilt offerings and sin offerings. So this living sacrifice that the gospel believers believe and live and offer is a sacrifice of gratitude, is a sacrifice of praise, is a sacrifice of worship. You are not atoning for your sin. It's for people who have already believed the gospel, who have already had their sins covered by Christ, and now they are offering their life as a sign of worship and humbling themselves before God. B. The second way is unlike the original animal sacrifices. When an animal sacrifice was made, it was over. But a living sacrifice is never over. Imagine living in the first century, going on a 3 to 5 day journey, a walk to Jerusalem to make a sacrifice for yourself and for your family. You're taking the family pet, that one-year-old sheep, that one-year-old goat, that your children have become quite fond of over the last year. And you're going to Jerusalem, and you arrive at the temple, and you take this pet. Your children gave it a name. You told them, don't give it a name, but they did anyway. You take it to the temple. The priest takes the sheep. You place your hands upon it, transferring the sins of your family onto that sheep, and the priest kills the lamb. They prepare it, they take the meat, they burn it on the altar, they take the blood that they have collected in the basin, and they take that blood and sprinkle it on you and your family. That happens at least once a year, depending on how many of the religious ceremonies you go to, maybe even several times a year if you go to all of them. Could you imagine doing that? It's hard enough to get our kids ready to go to Myers in a minivan. We got air conditioning and television. Once the animal was dead, once the sacrifice was made, the animal was dead and gone. And the sin, whatever it was taken care of. At least until the next time to make another sacrifice. And that may be a year later on the Day of Atonement. So it really wasn't complete. It really, the sacrifice did not completely take care of the sin. But in Christ, the sin sacrifice is complete. But now that we have received Christ, believe the good news, we constantly, daily, monthly, yearly, continually offer ourselves, our lives to God as a living sacrifice. The animal's dead and gone. That sacrifice is dead and gone. But we remain alive, living, offering that sacrifice as a sign of worship and surrender and thanksgiving to God for what He has done. We don't make the yearly trip for sure, but daily we offer our bodies, we offer our minds as a living sacrifice. So how is the offering, how is the living sacrifice like the original animal sacrifice? We'll see. The way it is like the animal sacrifice, we put to death the idea we have the right to live as we choose. We put to death the idea we have the right to live as we choose. There's probably never been a culture in the history of the world that goes against that statement more than the culture we live in today. We feel like we have the right to live as we choose. We belong to ourselves. I belong to myself. That idea is very prominent, especially in Western culture and Western society. The idea that I know what's best for me and I'm going to live how I think I should live. But when we make a sacrifice, we give that to God, saying there are some things in our lives that are not right, and I want to live the way He says. So I make that sacrifice and give my life to Him. And I trust in Him on how I'm going to live my life. And when you give your life over to God, that can feel like a death. That can feel like a sacrifice. You're giving up something. You're saying, I'm not in control of my life. And that definitely feels like a death. I trust you and I trust your word on how I'm going to live my life. That is a living sacrifice. I don't understand everything you want me to do, God. And sometimes I don't agree with what you want me to do. That's why it's a sacrifice. If you understand everything God wants you to do all the time, and you agree with everything God wants you to do all the time, you probably haven't made a sacrifice. In fact, you probably formed God into your image. God's going to live the way I want God to live. But when we give our life to God, when we sacrifice the things that we were led by His Spirit and now we understand them more fully, we were led by His Spirit and we don't agree with them, but we're going to surrender, that is a sacrifice for sure, and it feels like a death, but on the other side of it is life. It is a living sacrifice. I no longer decide what is right for my life. I take my hands off my life. I offer Him my life. And I take my hands off my life. That's why the Christian church doesn't believe in things like abortion. Get all political this morning. I don't mean to. We have the right. Our society, we have the right. We lay down that right. I believe that. That's why we don't believe that we can live our sexual lives and our sexual identities. They belong to us. And that's a touchy subject. But we lay that down and say, God, we think you know what's better for us. That's why we say all of our money doesn't belong to us. Ooh. People get mad when you start talking about their money. That's why we don't act violently and we don't support violence in any way, because we serve the Prince of Peace. That's why we don't oppress the sick. That's why we don't oppress the poor. That's why we don't oppress the alien. That's why we don't oppress the imprisoned. Matthew chapter 25. Even if you may want to, you say, I surrender that to you. So I ask myself, have I taken my hands off my life? I ask you, have you taken your hands off your life? Well, I like this about God, but those things about God, those are outdated and those are old school, and that was years ago, and that's 2,000 years ago. If I think that way, I think I am wiser than God, and I think I know what is best for me, better for me than God knows. But I believe He loves us more than we even love ourselves. And when we realize that God is wiser and more loving and we take our hands off our life, we are free. If I obey, I'll obey if. I'll obey if God lets me live this way. I'll obey if God lets me have this right. And we are a society of rights. The left have their rights, the rights have their rights, and the nons have their rights. I'll obey God if. Whatever is on the other side of that if is what we are sacrificing for. If there is an if, we are not sacrificing for God. That's a little bit hard. Let's move on then. Number two. Again, this is not to beat you up. I urge you. Paul is urging us, dear brothers and sisters. Number two, be a living sacrifice for God, or you will be a dead sacrifice for something else. Why should we do this? Why should we be a living sacrifice for God? Because you will be a dead sacrifice for something else if you don't. In chapters 1, verses 18 through 32 of Romans, Paul's talking to the Gentiles who have not believed the gospel. He said they have engaged in improper worship of creation, of creatures, of things that God has created, and don't have a proper worship of the Creator. They have dishonored their bodies instead of presenting their bodies as a sacrifice to God. They have social behaviors that God does not accept. They have sexual behaviors that God does not accept, and you can go back and read those. They have mistreatment of others that God does not accept, and it has resulted in a broken relationship between God and has resulted in broken relationships with other people. And if you think the Jewish people are better off, Paul says, not so. They have not believed the gospel either, many of them. He says in chapter 2, verse 18, the Jews worship no better. They seek to approve God's will by a standard of the law. They wanted those 10 commandments, those 10 rules, but they keep failing at keeping those laws. So we can either serve our bodies, we can serve creation, we can serve self, or we can serve God's law or any given law, or we can surrender our life to the good news of the gospel, what He has done for us. And many of you may have even thought already today, if taking my hands off my life is Christianity, then I think I'll pass. Because I want to be free. I want to be in control. Well, don't kid yourself. Everyone lives for something. Everyone sacrifices for something. And when we do that, that thing we end up sacrificing for controls us. As Bob Dylan says, you gotta serve somebody. Whatever you are living for, whatever you are is first in your life, you will be sacrificing for. Every person here, if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe this gospel message, I guarantee you every person here will sacrifice their life for something. Examples, your career. Many will do this. Your career, you can lose it. And one day, hopefully at retirement, you will lose your career. Then what are you going to do? If you're sacrificing for your career, and you know people who have sacrificed, that is their God, they've sacrificed their career, and it controls every aspect of their life. You sacrifice for that person, that relationship. And yes, we're supposed to love people, love our spouses, love our children, but they are not supposed to be what we sacrifice our life for in that way, as if they were our God. Because a person can reject you, or a person can fall apart physically, emotionally, they can leave you. And if that happens, it devastates us because they were controlling us. But most people, I would say, in Western society, we say we just belong to ourselves, that we are free. And I would say, yeah, right. When we belong to ourselves, we end up being completely alone and completely broken and messed up because we have controlled ourselves. I'm coming to believe, and I have believed, that only God is infinitely wise enough and infinitely loving enough to sacrifice, be a living sacrifice for, because everything else will take us and control us and manipulate us because it's not strong enough. The best of relationships are not strong enough to be our God. The best of careers is not strong enough, is not wise enough, is not loving enough to be our God. They will control us. I'm reading The Lord of the Rings. If you've never read Lord of the Rings, I recommend it. Seen the movies, most likely. Professor Tolkien. It's just a great book, I think. At the beginning of The Fellowship of the Ring, his first book, you got Bilbo Baggins, the Hobbit. You know who I'm talking about? Any of this sound familiar? Bilbo has found the Ring of Power. He's had that ring. He's had power for 60 years now, he said. And it's begun to control him. And he's getting near advanced in age, and he says he feels thin. His life feels thin, like he's butter that's been spread on too much bread. His life feels thin. Gandalf tells him to leave the ring behind. Gandalf knows something must be done with this ring of power. And when he hears that, Bilbo becomes angry. His demeanor changes, and he's like, "You want to take this from me?" And he starts yelling at Gandalf, his friend. Gandalf stood up. He spoke sternly. "You will be a fool if you do not leave the ring behind, Bilbo," he said. "You make that clear with every word you say. It has got far too much hold on you. Let it go. And then you can go yourself and be free." The ring was his God, his master. It was controlling him. It was what he was sacrificing for. The things that hold us, control us, we have to lay down. And then we can be ourselves, and then we can be free. Number three. Being a living sacrifice affects every part of our life. Being a living sacrifice affects every part of your life. He says, offer your bodies, Paul says. Offer your bodies. That would have been really strange to the Romans that he was speaking to the Greeks that he was speaking to in this chapter. See, they didn't think much of the body. They thought you could do whatever with your body because it was perishing anyway. They didn't live, 80, 90, 100 years. The lifespan was like 40 years, so do whatever you want now because life is short and is running out. So they thought the body was not worth much. It was the spirit and the soul that really mattered. So they would have thought, Paul would have said, offer your souls to God. Offer your spirits to God as a living sacrifice. Some of you here may think that, we're just passing through and we just offer our souls to God. And we do have a soul, 1 Corinthians 5. And this tent, this body is perishing and is passing away. But when it does pass away, we're waiting for the new house, the resurrected body. So we're not just saying the soul is all that matters. Eastern religions, they teach that very much so. We have to transcend the body. And you have to get to the soul. You have to get to the spirit. But we believe as Christians, your body and your soul are connected. Your body is how your soul acts and reacts in this world and in the world to come in our resurrected bodies. Yes, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Your soul does go on with Christ, but it's waiting for the resurrected body. So your body is how your soul reacts and acts in this world. You hit your finger with a hammer. and you'll see what's in your soul. So we offer our bodies. And at the same time, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. So you bring your mind to God as well. And I think this society, we have brought our minds to this broken world. And we have let the world have every part of our mind. And we have a lot more things to watch than Paul and his audience had to watch. We have a lot more things to read. Most of them probably could not read in many aspects, and they had nothing to read if they wanted to read it. We have a lot more things to listen to. There are music and sounds going all the time. So I ask ourselves, can we watch things? Can we listen to things? Can we read things that are in this world? I would say yes, but I would say do so carefully and do so wisely, and definitely do not listen, watch, and read things mindlessly. We bring our mind to God. Everything that enters our mind, we bring it to God. As a parent, I do not mind if my daughter listens to non-contemporary Christian music. She can listen to some of that pop music, even though it gets on my nerves, something fierce. Rock and country. She actually listens to way more contemporary Christian music than I do and likes it more than I do. But I do not mind if she listens to some of that. What I do mind if she listens to it mindlessly. And I make sure, to the best of my ability as a parent, she does not listen, watch, and read things mindlessly. So what do? We talk about it. The things she watches, the things she listens, and the things she reads, we bring those things before God. We bring those things before the standards of God and say, what do you think about this song? What do you think about what you read? What do you think about the show you watched? And we talk about it. And that's the way you should do with yourself. I'm not going to give you, here's a list of rules. You can't watch any movie over PG-13, okay? That would be a rule. It's not a rule. But whatever you do, you better make sure you bring the mind God gave you and you present that to God and say, God, what do you say about this? And that doesn't mean you don't watch it then. It means you learn and let God grow you. And if he says you should stay away from that, you stay away from that. But in every case, you're always being renewed and growing in your mind towards the things of God, because God wants every part of our life, our inner life and our outer life, our private life and our public life, our actions and our imaginations. It involves both our body and our mind. You can compare the world's thinking and Scripture's thinking in important areas of life on God, on man, on money, on sex, on success, and the differences will be striking. The world's standards and ideas may seem correct if they're not considered critically, if they're not considered scripturally, if they're not considered through prayer, through the church, through wisdom. We hear the world's approach given so often and so attractively and so persuasively, it's imperative that we think critically in a renewed way, in a transformed way, or we'll start thinking that it is correct. Because we're in this world and so much influenced by the culture that we're in today, we can end up not being like Jesus, and even Christians will often find God's ways unappealing if we don't think about it critically, if we don't offer our bodies, if we don't renew our minds. So what do? We keep pressing on, and we keep proving by our lives, by our bodies, and by our minds that the will of God really is, it really is good, it really is pleasing, it really is acceptable, it really is perfect in all things for our bodies and for our minds. So don't become so well adjusted to our culture that we fit in without even thinking. Instead, we have to fix our intention on God, and when we do that, we'll change from the inside out. So we think out the gospel message, Romans chapters 1 through 11, or living, he loved me, dying, he saved me, if you will, for every part of our life. And we present our bodies, we offer our bodies, and we renew our minds that way. And number 4, why should you do this? God's mercy is the Christian motivation for being a living sacrifice. God's mercy is the Christian motivation for being a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. There are lots of people, non-Christians, people who don't believe in God, that can live a moral life. They can live a morally good life. Many times they can live a better moral life than Christians, those who have believed the gospel. So we don't look down on people's motives for why they live a moral life. But we do say a Christian has a different motive for being a moral person, living a life that we believe loves God and loves our fellow man. Why live a good life, a moral life, if the gospel is not true, if the good news of Jesus is not true? Well, some people would say because of training, because they've been trained by parents and grandparents and society that is a good way to live, and that is their motivation. They've been trained to do so. Some will say out of prudence or out of logic. It would be illogical to treat people this way, or it's illogical to do this, or illogical not to do that. So they live, their motivation is logic. Some people do so out of religion. God's going to cut you down if you don't do this and you don't do that. But what is the Christian motivation to being a living sacrifice, a life that honors God and loves man? I urge you to view, to look at God's mercies. Then you offer your bodies. Then you renew your mind. God's mercy is our motivation. Well, how do you view God's mercy? The cross. The cross is your motivation for being a living sacrifice, for renewing your mind, for offering your body, seeing that God's ways are good and pleasing. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the ultimate voluntary offering. He offered himself not as a living sacrifice. He didn't even offer himself as a living sacrifice. He offered himself as a destroyed, condemned, dead sacrifice. He took his hands off his life and he was destroyed. Why did he take his hands off of his own life? Why did he offer his life? Out of love for you. For God so loved the world. So now, in view of that, you can take your hands off of your life. He took his hands off of his life and became a dying sacrifice. And I believe if we don't take our hands off of our life, we will stay a dying sacrifice for something else. But if we take our hands off of our life, if we offer our lives to Him because He's already offered His life for us, if we renew our minds, we become not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. And a newness of life will flow into us that we have always been looking for, been looking for it in all other places. But now, when we take our hands off our life, we find what we've been looking for. Can you trust Him? Can you trust Him to lay down your life, to offer it? Can you trust him? Say, I'm going to renew my mind the way he says renew my mind? I believe so. Why? Because he's already taken his hands off of his own life. And he didn't do it for himself, he did it for us. So if we don't take our hands off of our own life, I think it would be unreasonable. It would be untrue. It would be not proper. Because he is the only master that will not consume us. Every other master eventually will consume you. If it's sex, if it's money, if it's self, if it's people, those things will eventually consume you. He is the only master that can give life. So, since God has given us so much wonderful mercies, the least we can do is present our bodies and present our minds to God as a living sacrifice. So here is what I want us to do. God helping us, because we need his help. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, relationships, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Lay it down. Hands off. And you'll discover the life he has for you. That's the transformational renewal guideline. That's where it begins. That's how it starts. That's how a gospel believer should live. So I encourage us to live for Jesus this week. Number one, I will serve God if. Usually, you have to take your rights. that rights are the if. My right to do this, my right to be this, my right to have this. And we got a lot of rights. Our groups have a lot of rights. I will serve God if. The thing that comes after the if is what you are sacrificing for. Number two, in what ways have I not offered my body, mind, and self to God? You need to sit with the Holy Spirit. This is not to condemn anybody here. I urge you, Paul says, brothers and sisters. And number three, view God's mercy through the willing sacrifice of his Son as your motivation to offering your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We've already prayed to believe the gospel. If the Holy Spirit's spoken to you again and you're supposed to, you didn't believe, you didn't confess, would you just confess now, God, I believe the gospel. Living, you love me. Dying, you save me. Buried, you carried my sins far away. I don't have to go to Jerusalem or any place or make a sacrifice to get right with you. You've carried my sins far away. Rising, you justified freely forever. No works I can do. You've done it all. But now, I believe the gospel. Now, as a sign of worship, as a sign of praise, I lay down my life. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. I renew my mind. I bring it before you as part of that living sacrifice. Forgive me for the if. Forgive me for that right. It's a sacrifice. It can feel like a death. But on the other side, it's a living sacrifice. I lay the ring of power down. I lay whatever that ring of power is in my life down. That's the only way we're truly free. Lord, help us to live like that. A life that offers our bodies and our minds to you because of the mercy of God, because of what you've done for us. You just ask the Holy Spirit what part of your mind, your body, yourself you haven't offered to God. And would you just lay it down today? By faith, through prayer, you'll lay it down today. It's a living sacrifice tomorrow to try to crawl off the altar. You have to lay it down again. And again, maybe. But he'll renew your mind. He'll transform your mind every time you do it. So, Lord, we lay it down. That thing that's the if in our life. Renew our minds. Transform us every time we do. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. If you're able, would you stand with us? Let's sing unto the Lord today.
Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Everybody praying, nobody looking around, eyes closed. If you need prayer this morning, you need prayer to lay something down, to offer something, you need something in your mind renewed. If you'd like for me to pray with you this morning, would you just come as we continue to sing? And we'll pray with you this morning. Would you come? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justify freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, glorious day. Buried, he carried my
Lord, we honor you this day. We continue to offer our lives to you today, tomorrow, the next day, and on into the future, until we see you on that glorious day. Lord, I ask that you bless your people, that you would make your face shine upon them, that you would be gracious to them, and that you would give every person here peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.